if you've been a parent or maybe just a boss or really an adult for any amount of time, you've had this experience of getting to a position and thinking like, I used to think people in this spot knew what they were doing. And then now I'm here and I realize like, you know, like, I mean, as kids, we think our parents kind of know everything. And now the parent of 2 6-year-olds, like I get, they look at me like that at times. And I realize like, oh man, like I don't have it figured out, you know? But they look, you know, there's different stages of parenting. But right now they're looking at me like, man, you know it all. And a good moment of that was yesterday. We got a picture here of my garden. And I was planting some stuff with my kids and we planted everything by seed and they were just like, whatever you say goes, and it's all put together. And they don't know, like, it's kind of disorganized and a little bit of a mess, and we'll see if it works out. But it was happy, right? It was a happy, like, easy moment. But we also probably all have moments like yesterday. I went for a walk in the middle of the day, and I was praying. And there was this pressure of, like, how am I going to do parenting right and being a husband right and being a pastor right? But it got real, the time period got real short, probably healthily so. I'm like, Jesus, just help me to do it right the next few hours of the day. Like, I feel like that's plenty to ask. And then it was like, and we'll go for another walk tomorrow. Because, like, I just need your help to do it right for the next few hours. And some of you might be in that spot, too, where you're like, I can't, you know, I can't even handle doing it all right my whole life in this moment. I just need help to get me through the next little bit. And we'll go for another walk tomorrow, right? Because we, if you're honest with yourself, you hit these moments where you feel like, I'm not mature enough for this. I can't handle this, right? It's comforting in those moments to take a close look at Jesus. Because we see Jesus go through hard stuff in the Gospels. And if you look closer, you're like, Jesus actually has it together. Like, Jesus actually is mature enough for all the crazy stuff happening. And one example of that comes in John 13. If we'll go to this next slide. If you got a Bible, turn to John 13 with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack right in front of you, or maybe there's a new friend next to you that you haven't met yet, and you can just look over their shoulder. But John chapter 13, verse 18 through 30. If you've been with us, we're going straight through John. We're paying attention to Jesus. And in this passage, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He's done this very servant activity, this act of love. And one of the guys in the room is Judas. And if you don't know much about the story of Jesus, that name probably still rings a bell. Like, Judas is not good, right? It's the impression we get. But for everybody in that room that day, only Judas and Jesus knew what was about to happen. And Jesus has just washed everybody's feet. He's alluded, or actually John earlier in the chapter alluded to this idea of betrayal. But the disciples themselves don't know that yet. And in verse 18, Jesus is going to refer back to a reference he had made earlier about not everybody being clean. And in verse 18, he says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. If you read closely in John, that kind of takes you back to John 10, where Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. You know, Jesus knows you if you're one of his sheep. He says, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After Jesus had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, we'll come back to kind of talk about who that is. The disciple who Jesus loved was reclining next to Jesus. See, tables back then, they didn't have chairs and stuff. People would kind of lean like up against, like on the floor near the table and eat with just one hand. It's a different setup. But because of that, you could lean against the person right next to you. The person closest to you could lean pretty easily. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, psst, you know, like this is just between them. Ask Jesus which one he means. This idea of you're there, you're close to him, he likes you. Like, ask him. Verse 25, leaning back against Jesus, this disciple whom he loved asked Jesus, Lord, who is it? Now, the Bible doesn't give us a volume level here, but it seems like Jesus just says this just to that one disciple. Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. A quick pause on that. If you've been reading closely in John, Judas has been stealing for quite a while. Judas has had a really judgmental, hypocritical, deceptive comment about somebody else. He's been making some bad choices for a long time. But right now, he has this moment of possession, right? It says, so Jesus told Judas, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to Judas. That's why I think the comment was maybe quiet, because people are still clueless about, like, what? What's going on with Judas? Verse 29, since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. This idea, things are about to get dark, right? So there's a lot going on in that passage. There's a lot we could talk about, but the thing, there's kind of two big things I want to get across to us today. The first one is the maturity of Jesus in this scene. Because Jesus is about to get betrayed, and he's not just walking through like he's Superman or something. It talks about like he's troubled by this. And yet in the midst of getting betrayed, most of us, before we knew anything about Jesus, were either trying to protect ourselves from betrayal or like violently carry out vengeance on people who have betrayed us, right? There's like this, that's how a normal, godless person acts, right? They try to protect themselves and hurt the people that have hurt them. And some of us, if we're walking with Jesus, but we're not totally mature in Jesus, which is pretty much all of us in the room, maybe we're just like, we're trying to not say something terrible to that person who hurt us. We're trying to forgive them. We're trying to pray for them, right? We feel pretty good if we just keep our mouth shut at Thanksgiving or whatever, right? I mean, like, we're feeling pretty good about ourselves. Jesus is actively about to get betrayed by someone who's being a hypocrite right to his face. And he's going through all that turmoil, and he's actually saying stuff to help the other people in the room be able to get through the trouble that they're about to be in. Like, he's got that level of maturity. We sometimes can act like we're super mature, like we can take care of everybody else around us. We get ourselves into problems acting like we're more mature than we are at times, like we stretch too thin. But Jesus here, he realizes for those other disciples in the room, they're about to watch Jesus get arrested. They're about to watch him get tortured and killed. That's a lot to go through. When you've left everything and you've put all your life down on like following this guy and you've seen him do incredible stuff and then you watch him die, that's a real dark thing to go through of like, was all this for nothing? Like, I guess I backed the wrong horse. You know, like I bet on the wrong person. Like, he's dead. I guess it all came to nothing. Like, that's a lot of temptation to face on Saturday for all these disciples. And we know on Sunday he's going to rise from the dead, but they didn't know it. Jesus doesn't solve it all for them perfectly, but do you notice how he plants this piece of hope in them? Because something else they would have had to face on Friday night and Saturday as they're all worried about this stuff is they would have had to think, if Jesus hadn't said this, they would have thought, did Judas get one over on Jesus? Like, did all this blindside Jesus, did he not know what was about to happen? They would have had to face that on top of everything else they're facing. But instead, what Jesus tells them is like, I'm telling you now before it happens so that you will believe that I am who I am. You see, even when Jesus is going through so much pain, he's setting up the people around him to be able to trust him, to be able to have hope in him. And for us in the room right now, if you're going through something dark, Jesus never promised us we wouldn't have trouble, and you might be going through something pretty dark. It might be something of your own making, like maybe you're in some sort of trouble you got yourself in, or like I was talking to somebody earlier this week that whose grandson is facing like a lifelong illness that they just found out about. Like, that's a dark thing to go through. Like, nobody did anything overtly wrong, And it's still dark for that family in this moment, right? Jesus doesn't give his disciples a flow chart of how to make it all easy for the next 72 hours, but he plants this thing. He tells them something in that moment they don't understand, but when they think about that on Saturday when Jesus is dead, they're going to think about Jesus knew that Judas was going to do this. Jesus knew this is all going to happen. Somehow I can still have some trust that Jesus knew what he was about. I can hold on until the miracle, to kind of steal some AA phrase, right? I can hold on until Jesus shows me more. And what I want to talk to us about today is if Jesus did it for his disciples then, it's not bad to hope that he'll do it for you today. If you're going through something dark, it's worth your time to look back at your past and say, what has Jesus shown me? What did Jesus say to me that's enough for me to have some hope? I might not have all the answers, but something Jesus did in my past gives me enough hope to make it till tomorrow. I want to show you a silly picture about that my garden. We'll go a little closer to it. You probably didn't notice this. You might not still be able to read it. But when I plant this stuff by seeds, it takes a long time for those seeds to come up. And I'm the type of gardener, like, I will forget exactly what's where, right? So I just wrote on the cardboard, that's like a weed barrier, like, these are orange cherry tomatoes. Those are red cherry tomatoes. Like, I wrote little marks, right? When this was planted, I wrote it down. And I took a picture on my phone because I don't trust the cardboard to be there for sure, right? For you, if you're the type of person that has little notes in your Bible, or you have some way to go back to the spot where Jesus talked to you. I was talking to a Maywood lady, this was years ago, but she went back to a house where she had some powerful moments where God protected her. And she didn't know anybody living there. She didn't, you know, but she went to the house and looked at it and remembered what God had done for her in the past, right? Like, what if you would go back to the marks that Jesus has left in your past and say, like, I'm going to have hope for today's darkness because I remember what Jesus did, right? Because I went into that garden about a week after planting stuff. There was nothing up, right? But I could still hope that those seeds are doing something under the ground, right? And I could look at the little marks to know what was where, right? It's pretty simple, right? If you're here today and you're like, Jake, didn't do it for me today, right? Like, this is for somebody else, right? Well, we've got like a 2-for-1 special today because there's something cool going on in the rest of the passage. But if you already got a thought, maybe you don't need this second thought. Maybe what you need is to say, like, yeah, this is what I'm going to do about what Jesus has already said, right? But if you need a little bit more, here's a little bit more about this passage. Here's this thing. I've been thinking about seeds a little bit since I planted the garden. And some people get obsessed about seeds. They're a cool little package. Like, oh, man, we need these to grow food. And some people get real worried about the future, right? So they like seeds. They're worried about the future. There's two approaches that people that are in that mindset take. And I would say God takes a similar approach to one of these two with the gospel, with the good news. So here's the two approaches people take. Some people get millions of dollars and a team of scientists and a whole lot of concrete, and they go build this crazy facility that will like survive nuclear weapon explosions, and they put it under the permafrost, and they just have a bunch of jars of seeds and like scientists to look over them, and like no matter what happens, like we'll be able to grow food, right? And that is a way that people do it, right? Like super rich, super educated, and lots of concrete, right? Like that's the method. There's another method that's way more like backyard, people that kind of maybe are on the fringe socially, but they also care about seeds and that they last into the future. And what those people do is these things called like seed libraries. We've got some of them in Kansas City. Like I went to Home Depot to get my seeds, and I found out later, like, oh, I could have just gone to one of these and they would have just given me a bunch of seeds. But what these groups do is they teach people how to get seeds back out of their garden and share them with other people. And if you have paid very close attention on sermons, a few months ago I talked about a sermon of how as seeds get older, they actually get less potent, less powerful. So as like back, these people just growing seeds in their backyard and keeping them going are actually keeping very vibrant, healthy plants for humanity's future, right? Like it's actually a really good way to do it. Even though it's super simple, there's like almost no money involved. It's just some people doing it together, And when you think about the gospel and how did Jesus make his mission known on earth, he didn't start out with like a bunch of concrete and experts and tons of money. He started out much more like backyard style. And I believe today that's still his preferred method to work through people. And how does it actually work? We see it with who I would call John. The Gospel of John doesn't tell us who wrote it, but it's very clear as you read it later on that this disciple who Jesus loved is the one who wrote this testimony about Jesus. And church tradition says it's John. There's really good, like, logical reason to guess that. So just for shorthand, I normally say John. But unless you know Greek, you might not have caught this piece of the passage we just read. So I'm going to take just a little bit more of our time. John, or the disciple who Jesus loved, this is the first time he gets mentioned in the Gospel of John. And I think it's fitting that the first time he's mentioned, he describes himself as the disciple who Jesus loves. That's a cool way to describe yourself. But then we have this image. Do you remember I got down and like leaned up, you know, like this weird way that they would do it? We have this image of John leaning against Jesus' chest. Like there's no closer that you can get to somebody than what John does right there. This image of like John's close to Jesus, John's against his chest. And like I said, if you don't know Greek and you're just reading in the NIV, you kind of lose this. But in John 1, verse 18, it talks about Jesus being in closest relation to the Father, is how the NIV puts it. But what it literally says is that like Jesus is up against God's chest. It uses that exact same like noun. Not that God's spirit has a literal chest necessarily, but this idea of that's the image. Just like someone leaning against your chest, that Jesus is that close to God the Father. That there's nothing between them. The Gospel of John has touched millions of people and inspired them to believe in Jesus. But it started with a guy who had a relationship with Jesus that mimicked, in some level, Jesus' relationship with God the Father. That John got close to Jesus, and then he gave a testimony to people about Jesus. And for us, like, how does Jesus want to spread in Western Independence? The closer we get to Jesus, the more we have to share, right? In my garden, if we go forward a few slides, we'll end with this. So, two things to be thinking about. In the garden, I've got raspberries in my garden, and when a raspberry is super fresh, like just seconds off the vine, it tastes one way. And then literally, it'll taste a little different, not quite as good, a couple hours later. And then like the next day, like it's also not as good. It's still better than what you get in the store, but it's like, it's a real quick like downgrade the longer you get away from that vine. So a lot of you in this room, I like you guys a lot. You guys are my friends. Hopefully all of you, you know, but at the very like minimum, like there's a lot of you that are like, Jake, I've never eaten anything out of your garden. That's not because you're like a lesser friend, but like my neighbor, who I don't know very well, has eaten multiple things. And it's just a proximity. When you pick something out of the garden, you're looking not necessarily for your closest friend in the whole world. You're looking for somebody close because you want to share what's so good. And it's so good when it's fresh. And whoever is close is the right person to give the thing to. And for you this week, picture that Jesus has got a garden in season in your life. Go visit Jesus each day with an expectation of like, what's going to be ripe? What's going to be ready? And then share something that he gives you with somebody who happens to be close to you that day. It's not like rocket science. It's just saying this is fresh between me and Jesus, and you happen to be close to me, and we're going to see if you want it, right? I don't force tomatoes on people that don't want tomatoes, right? But I'll say something like, do you like tomatoes? Here's some from my garden. Like, if they're fresh and they're interested, like, I want to share it. And for you to get super practical, like, what if in the morning you wrote a little note card that had, like, a verse or something that God told you or put on your heart, and then you just put it in your pocket as a reminder of like, look for somebody to share that with today. You might physically give them the card, or you might just tell them, like, hey, Jesus really encouraged me with this today. Can I tell you about it? You just hand them that fresh fruit, right? Final thing, and we're gonna move on to a couple cool parts of the service here. that little seed thing at the side. Sometimes I have gotten seeds out of my garden, but I've never shared them with other people. I've just kept them in my basement, and sometimes I use them myself. Some of us as Christians, we've gotten mature in Jesus. We've had things grow and get ready to start something else, but we've kind of just kept it to ourselves. The first step for me, if I wanted to share those seeds, would be go down to my basement and even see what's down there, because literally I'll forget what seeds I've gotten in the past. And then you look for somebody that you want to share that with, right? Somebody who's a little bit more motivated. Like, I can give a cherry tomato to just about anybody, but I wouldn't hand like a little Ziploc with dill seeds to just anybody, because like, what, it's just going to be useless, right? But if someone mentions that they have any propensity to gardening, then I might be like, have you tried this? This is really easy. You should do it. And I show them how to do it. If you have been a Christian for a while, what if you took a little inventory with Jesus this afternoon and said, Jesus, is there anything you've put in me that's like a seed? Something I could give to somebody else and they could do something with it? Maybe you know how to lead a prayer meeting. You could teach somebody else. I just was talking to somebody today who was telling me they're going to start reading Psalms because someone else is going to start praying Psalms with them. Right? It's a simple thing, but someone's showing them how to do it. And if you've been following Jesus for a little while, I bet he has something he wants you to give to somebody else and train them on, right? Okay, that's a lot for me today, but we've got two more parts of our service. It's only 11:43. We're going to get you out of here at noon, but we've got baptisms, and then we've got a chance to pray over our leadership board and do a vote with them. And so I want to invite Eddie up here, and as he's coming, I want to brag on something that's happening in one of these baptisms. So I hope I'm not stealing Eddie's thunder, but Joseph, who is right back there, came to Jesus, got serious about Jesus here at Maywood, got baptized, has baptized one of his friends already here, and he's going to pray for one of his friends today, who a guy that Joseph helped get close to Jesus, then helped this guy show up to Maywood, and he was sitting right about where Becca's sitting one Sunday just about a month ago, Cody was. And he stood up because he knew Jesus wanted to get a hold of him, and his life hasn't been the same. And so Joseph's back there. There's no gray hair on Joseph that I know about, but he's like a spiritual grandfather already, right? Like, he's reaching out to somebody who's reaching out to somebody else. And if I could today have one dream for all of us at Maywood, it's that we all would become spiritual grandparents, right? That we all would help somebody come to Jesus who helps somebody else come to Jesus. Like, it's hard to think of something more beautiful than that, but we get to experience it and celebrate it today. So, Eddie, I'm going to hand it off to you.
Thanks, Alec. First of all, thank you, Maywood. Some of you haven't seen me in a while. On the 29th of last month, I went into surgery and got about a pound of titanium put in my spine. And I'm standing up here without a whole lot of pain in my right leg. So, thank you, Jesus, for inventing titanium. Thank you for giving Brandon Carlson enough know-how to open me up and put something good in there. And thank you, Maywood, because I know a lot of you have been praying for me. So thank you. If I haven't said thank you, thank you. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about two miracles that Jesus did. He healed a woman that had a physical affliction. She was on the outside of society because of that physical affliction. Then he turned right around and he resurrected the daughter of a Jewish official that was really highly ranked in society. I mean, these two people were at the opposite end of society. One of them was, treated like a leper, and the other one was one of the ruling class in that society. This morning, you're about to see something kind of like that. Just let it speak for itself. Brian, come on in. Brian English is going to baptize his son, Abram. Abram is going to grow up in a family that is devoted to Christ. He's going to grow up in the church. I mean, he's never going to know a life that is not centric to God, to Jesus Christ. He's never going to know what that's like. Cody, on the other hand, has a different story, a different life. But guess what? They're both in the same place to be ministered to and to be ministered by Jesus and Maywood Baptist Church. Okay? Brian, pray for your son and baptize him.
Please let the cycle be broken, and please let Abram have a life that revolves around you. And thank you that you're so gracious that you no longer hold the sins of the father against the son. And Lord, I'd ask you just bless this boy and be with this boy. And let me pray a prayer that I've prayed for this boy every day of his life for him. Dear Lord Jesus, please let Abram continue to be a healthy, happy, beautiful boy, an intelligent boy, a well-behaved boy, an exceptional boy, a boy who sleeps all night, and a boy that will grow up and serve you. Please bless this little man and let him get good rest. Abram, do you believe, Abram Connor English, my son, do you believe that God himself came down in a man in the person of Jesus Christ and lived a sinless life and died for you and came back to live for you? Yes. Do you want to be brand new? Do you want to be washed clean? Are you ready? All right.
Wow, that's a hard act to follow up. Cody Parrish, Mike Sanders, get on in here. Cody did not grow up quite in that story. If you all know Cody, he's got a different story to tell. But he come up here and surrounded himself with some good people that are close to God. And this guy right over here has done a good service for Maywood, for the Lord. Pray for him, Joseph.
All right. Father, Lord, I pray you for Cody and his baptism. May he find peace and serenity through this preparation. May his walk be true with you. May his hardships be never sworn. Never may his faith weary. May you bring him closer in this fellowship, that this baptism will strengthen him, that he'll find peace and serenity through all his troubles in his walk of life with you. Even if he rides the Leviathan, no matter any wave that comes before him, may you have the strength and healing hands upon him. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
If you have already said yes to God through what Christ did on the cross, this invitation is open to you. If you have not been baptized, maybe if you were baptized as a kid and it didn't really mean that much, if you're ready as an adult, as a young person, to really make this choice and declare, I am now and forever on Jesus' team, then we invite you to come. The second Wednesday of every month, we do a class at 6:30 in the office. Then we're going to baptize you at the end of the month. So you're welcome. Thank you.
And if you're here today and you're like, second Wednesday, like I want to get started with Jesus today. Like, you can talk to Eddie, talk to me, talk to any of these people you saw standing up front. Like, right now today, you can take your first step with Jesus. And we'll talk you through it. Okay, don't leave this room. But I do want to invite Mike Beckler, who's the leader of our leadership board, to come up. And I believe the whole leadership board is going to come up as well. If you're hearing the word leadership board and you're like, what does that mean? Well, the way Maywood is governed is we've got myself and eight other Maywood members. We get together, we pray about the church, and when there's a big policy thing to be done, like a big decision to be made, like we pray about, like, God, what do you want us to do? And this group, every year, we've got a kind of end of the year meeting with you guys. We talk about the budget, talk about new members, but we called a special meeting today, and I want to let Mike tell us more about it.
Thank you, Jake. So as Jake was recognizing the leadership board, I would like to explain a little bit what the leadership board does. The leadership board is a group of individuals who have been chosen by the church. They represent different areas of Maywood, different age groups of Maywood. These individuals work along with the pastor to make decisions regarding the day-to-day operations and business of Maywood. The other purpose they serve is to look at long-range goals that Maywood have, long-range plans. And so they kind of serve a twofold purpose. So this is, for the most part, the original leadership board that was elected by Maywood a few years ago. We've had two people that have been chosen to fill in for several individuals that stepped down from the leadership board, and they are Mike Hempel and Becca Watkins. So one of the things that will start taking place with the leadership board is that starting next year, there will be members rotate off of the leadership board each year, and there will be new members appointed to replace them. That way, we start getting a rotation basis of members serving on the leadership board representing you as Maywood Baptist Church. So I mentioned Mike and Becca in person because they have not been serving that long because they were recently approved to fill positions of people that had stepped down. So the leadership board is bringing a recommendation to you as a church today that next year, instead of electing two new people otherwise to start serving next year, we are recommending that Mike and Becca be approved to start serving new terms next year, since they have only been serving for a short period of time. The other recommendation we are making is that the other individuals be allowed to serve for one more year than what they originally were chosen to do. So, the leadership board is making a recommendation for Mike and Becca to start serving new terms starting next year, and for the other members to serve one additional year. So at this time, I would entertain a motion for that recommendation to be approved. And do I have a second on that? Okay, are there any questions regarding this recommendation by the leadership board? If not, I'm going to ask that all those in favor of this motion say aye.
Aye.
Anyone against this motion, likewise say aye. Motion has been recommended and carried. Thank you.
And for you guys that are in the room right now, we're going to do one more thing before we do that and dismiss, which we'll dismiss right at noon. But look at these faces of folks that are up here, and maybe God lays one of them on your heart or maybe all of them, but we want your guys' prayers. Like, there's nothing about any of us that makes us a superstar, but we're going to God on behalf of the church and saying, God, what do you want to do with Maywood? And you guys can pray individually about it, but and we as a whole leadership board, we wanted to ask Bob Stradling, who's pastor here before me for more than 30 years, to lead us as a church in praying over the leadership board. Yeah.
It's an honor to be on the leadership board, but these people tell you there's a lot of work involved. They go to meetings and they spend times and they seek God's direction, so we do want to pray for them. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you for the celebration of people who lead us. And we thank you that they willingly serve. Lord, we thank you for the vision of reaching people. And thank you for the baptisms we've seen. that reflect reaching people. And thank you, Lord, that we have a time to disciple others, to help them grow in your life. Thank you for these two visions. We pray, Father, that you keep that before our eyes. And we pray that you bless abundantly these on the board. Give them your spirit and your wisdom and your guidance. And Lord, may they lead us to be everything you've called us to be. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.